You are listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. Today's message comes from Senior Pastor Dr. Bob McCartney.
So let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, we're going to get started with this passage of Scripture, but I must tell you that I have a lot of other Scripture this morning, so much we couldn't print it on the sermon insert. It'll be on the screens, and I'm going to move pretty quickly, but you might want to jot some notes if you want to go back and read some of this for yourself at some point in the next week or so, if you do that devotionally, if you're a note taker. When I was growing up, I loved like the superhero movies. Now, when I was growing up, you know, right now, like Marvel is the king. It's the Marvel movies. Well, when I was growing up, it was more the DC comics. It was Superman and Wonder Woman. But my favorite was Batman. As a matter of fact, one of the first movies my wife and I ever saw together before we were married, we went to see Batman. I love that movie, and I just like the Batman story. And you know, the thing about Batman is that he really doesn't have superpowers. He's just a rich guy who can afford a lot of gadgets. And everything is the Bat something. You know, it's the Bat suit, the Batmobile, the Batcopter. And of course, there is the Bat signal. And when Gotham City is in trouble, when the bad guys appear to be taking over, when it looks like that evil is going to win, Commissioner Gordon goes to the rooftop and he turns on that spotlight that shines the silhouette of a bat against the clouds, signaling for Batman to come. It's this sign in the sky that says to the good people of Gotham City, help is on the way. But it also says to the criminals and the bad guys, your days are numbered. The Bible actually talks about a sign in the sky that is not a work of fiction. It is a word of prophecy. Jesus promises us a great sign at the end of the age. It is a visible cosmic declaration of the glory and the power of God. Last week, we talked about a 7-year period called the Great Tribulation. The Bible numbers the days of the tribulation, and those numbers add up to 7 years. The first half of it will be bad. The last half of it will be awful. I mean, it will be indescribably horrible as God pours out his wrath on an unbelieving people on planet Earth and upon evil. But those days are numbered. God will bring those days to an end in an act of mercy with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, with a sign in the sky, the sign of the Son of Man. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about what's going to happen when Jesus returns after the tribulation. And in every generation, there are those who have scoffed at the very idea that Jesus would return. There are those outside the church, people who are unbelievers, who seem to think that, or they would say, we believe a fantasy. But they say that of the entire Bible. And so why would they not say that of the second coming? And so there are scoffers that speak to that. But I also know that inside the church, sometimes there are cynics. People who have grown cynical. People scoff out of unbelief, but people grow cynical sometimes out of hurt. Maybe they sought something, they prayed for something, they desired something, they asked God for something, and that something did not happen, or at least has not happened in their life, and they begin to grow discouraged and then despondent, and then they wonder, are any of the promises of the Bible true? And maybe some of you are sitting in that seat today. You're still coming to church, but you're like, I don't know if I believe this stuff. I don't know. I've asked God for things, I've prayed for things, I've sought God for things. They haven't happened. Well, the Bible actually says that there are those in every generation who are going to say this. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, know this first of all, that in the last day mockers will come with their mocking. That's the scoffers. Following after their own lust and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. See, there were scoffers and mockers in the days that Peter wrote those words in the first century. And there were probably cynics in the church then too, and we know from church history that actually that was true. But this morning, I want to read you the words of Jesus. And I want to remind you that all Scripture is inspired and all the words of Scripture are equally authoritative. But when Jesus speaks, I think maybe we should pay a little more attention. And Jesus actually tells us that he is coming back. Here's what he says in Matthew 24, verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet blast, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now look, I love a good story, but it's really good when it has a good ending. And Jesus is telling us, here is the way the story is coming to an end. The first thing that I want you to know this morning, and I really only have 2 points. The first thing is this: Jesus is going to return. Jesus will return as a conquering hero. That's how he's coming back. In his own words, Jesus promised that he was coming. Not only here, but he promised us in other places that he would return. A passage that I often use to comfort people at funerals when they've had a death in their family is John chapter 14. That's where Jesus says that he's going to go and prepare a place for us. In his Father's house, there are many rooms, and that means there's room for anyone who believes. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus promises us that he's coming back. At the very beginning of the Revelation, John says that Jesus is coming back. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Jesus says he's coming back. He's coming back in a visible way. Pardon me. He's coming back in a visible way. And there will be an upheaval in creation. The Bible says the sun will go dark. And then the Bible says the very next thing the Bible says is the moon will not give its light. Now here's what we know. That actually was not known in the first century. You might not realize this, but people actually believed the moon had some sort of light, that it was self-illumined. We know that the moon has no light. You can say moonlight all you want to and be as romantic as you want to under the moonlight, but all the moonlight is reflected sunlight. Now, that's not nearly as romantic as moonlight, but that's what it is. So if the sun goes out, what happens to the moon? It's dark. The stars fall from the sky. The stars go dark. And when I looked at that, I'm trying to understand it, and I go, I think I understand it now. Because the Bible says that all of those things go dark, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. I go to more concerts now than I've ever gone to. That's what happens when you have a 16-year-old daughter who likes music. I am her concert buddy, not her mom. So we go to concerts every now and then. Matter of fact, we're going to one tonight. I can't wait. But here's what I know about concerts, okay? Here's what happens at a concert. There's light in the room, okay? Everybody's filing in. They're finding their seats. It's kind of lighted up, okay? And then the time for the concert comes. And it's still lighted up and people are milling around for another 15, 20 minutes. I don't know why they can't start these things on time. If we started services like they start concerts, people would leave. I mean, you just would. You're like, can't they start anything on time? They don't. Well, I know why. They're selling merch and t-shirts out at those tables. That's why they start late. But eventually, at some point after the stated time for the concert to start, here's what's going to happen. The lights go out. It gets completely dark. And then to start the concert, usually a single spotlight appears on the star of the show. Here's what's going to happen, folks, at the end of the tribulation. The lights are going to go out. The lights are going to go out. And all of a sudden, the sign of the Son of Man is going to appear in the sky and every eye will see it. Do you know why they do that at concerts? They do that because if you turn all the lights off, if we turned all the lights off in this room and then put a single spotlight on something, you cannot help it. Your eye will go to it. God's going to turn the lights out so that His Son's coming will shine in glory. Now, when is that going to happen? The Bible says, Jesus says in this passage, that this is going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. So what happens? What is the event that's taking place? And I really want to answer this because Jesus didn't speak to it here, but I am going to insert some things from the book of the Revelation here because you asked me these questions and I want to try to answer them. One of the questions I get asked most often is about the Battle of Armageddon. When people think about the end times and all that sort of thing, they think about this battle. Like, who's going to be fighting in it? Or where is it going to be? When is it going to happen? The Battle of Armageddon actually is a very specific prophecy. It can't happen just anywhere. It can't happen at just any time. It will happen at the end of the tribulation. Let me help you with this just a little bit based on what I understand Scripture to teach. The Antichrist, this diabolical, demon-inspired leader, is going to be so charismatic, he's going to be so smooth, that he is going to deceive almost everyone on planet Earth. He's going to deceive a lot of people. He's going to deceive world leaders. And they're going to follow him, and eventually he is going to be in charge of the whole world. He's going to be the leader of the entire world, of the unbelieving world. And he's going to make a covenant with Israel. He's going to say that, you know, Israel, you can kind of be special, but the rest of us are going to be under my control. And he's going to honor that contract or covenant for 3.5 years of the tribulation. But at the halfway point of the tribulation, he's going to break his covenant with Israel and he's going to start persecuting Israel. He's going to start going against Israel. And eventually, at the end of the tribulation period, he and his demonic forces will motivate the whole world to turn on Israel. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 14, the Bible says, "For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty." So what is going to happen is that the Antichrist is going to decide that he's going to eliminate Israel. Sound familiar? I mean, that happens. People have thought that a lot. And so by demonic inspiration, they're going to gather all the armies of the world against tiny little Israel. And they're going to go to a place called Armageddon. In the original language of the Bible, it is Har-Megadon. Har-Megadon, which means Mountain of Megiddo. Armageddon is a place. It can't be fought just anywhere on the globe. It is a place. Megiddo is a city in northern Israel. There is a mountain there, and just below the mountain, there is a flat plain. Generals have called it in the past the greatest natural battlefield on planet Earth. It is a perfect battlefield. And the armies of the world are going to gather there to go against Israel. But in the middle of that battle, and I don't know how far we get into the battle. Maybe it's right at the beginning. Maybe it rages for a while. I don't know the answer to that, but here's how I know it ends. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems." Those are crowns. "And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Let me help you with something. John writes the Revelation. John also wrote John's Gospel. And John's Gospel begins this way: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in verse 13, that same chapter, John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word of God is Jesus. John identifies him in John chapter 1, and then he returns to that same way of identifying him right here in Revelation 19. When the sky opens up and the Word of God, Jesus Christ, appears, "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Jesus wins. That's the way it ends, folks. You don't have to be scared of the Revelation. God wrote this to prepare us, not to scare us. This is for our preparation. And this is for our comfort and for our assurance to know that in the end, Jesus wins. I've been waiting 6 months to wear this t-shirt. I really have. I bought it in the spring. I'm like, when can I wear this t-shirt? I thought today was perfect. Jesus won on the cross, Jesus won at the tomb, and Jesus wins in the end. That's the way it's going to be. His coming is absolutely certain. And by the way, let me give you one more little portion of Scripture. A little farther down in Revelation 19, verse 19, "And I saw the beast," that's the way John describes the Antichrist, "and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs of it in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone." The tribulation is over. The Antichrist goes to hell. That's the simple way to put it. Now, some people look at that and they go, how can we know that this is really going to happen? Well, let me help you with that. God's word is completely reliable. You see, one of the things that helps us is this, that there have been prophecies in the past that were predicted by godly prophets, and they came true. So the prophecies that are made about future events have validity. There's a prophecy that says that Israel would go into Babylonian exile, and it happened. There was a prophecy that they would come back to the land, and it happened. Those prophecies were fulfilled. There are over 400 prophecies that point to the identity of the Messiah, and Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of those 400 prophecies, beginning with where he was going to be born, all the way up to his crucifixion and resurrection, and everything in between. And it is a statistical impossibility for anyone other than the Messiah to fulfill those prophecies. Past prophecies fulfilled give us proof, give us confidence that future prophecies will be fulfilled. Jesus is coming, and he's bringing the receipts. He has done it. He will do it. So what does this mean for you? Number one, don't be lulled into thinking that it won't happen. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to think just because it hasn't happened, it won't happen. For years and for centuries, people have wanted to fly. They wanted to fly, but there were always those who said, there is no way that man will ever fly. Man was not meant to fly. As a matter of fact, I could give you manuscripts of old sermons from preachers from the 1800s who absolutely said that there is no way man will ever fly. They preached on this stuff until a day in the spring when the Wright brothers, two bike mechanics, they were bike mechanics, built their flying machine, and for 14 glorious seconds, the Wright brothers flew at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. For 14 seconds, they flew. Now, there was a three-hour delay, but they flew. I made that part up. Just because it had never happened before, it doesn't mean it won't happen. And just because people have said Jesus is coming back and you haven't seen it, don't think that it won't happen, because God prophetically says that it will. Don't let the delay lull you into procrastination. Jesus will return as a conquering hero. Number two, Jesus will gather every person who has trusted him. Jesus, when he comes back, is going to gather every person. Jesus, nobody's going to be left out. Nobody's going to be left behind. Every person who has ever believed. Look at verse 31. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet blast, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. From the four winds. That simply means this. From the north, south, east, and west. From every point on the globe. He's going to pull together everyone. And then he says, from one end of the sky to the other. What does that mean? Well, that means those who have gone to be with the Lord. He's going to gather them together. Those who have been with the Lord through the tribulation period, and those who are with the Lord because they passed away long before the tribulation period. They're all with Jesus. And so from every point on the globe and every place in the sky, from one end of the sky to the other, he's going to gather all these people together. Now, these people are referred to as the elect. What does that mean? Very simply, it means this. Every person who has ever genuinely believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the elect. The elect are those who genuinely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the terms of coming out of the tribulation, who are these elect? Well, first of all, there are faithful Jewish believers. There are those who are Jewish, ethnically Jewish, and they come to faith in Jesus during the tribulation. I want you to see this in Scripture. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 4, the Bible says, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel." 144,000. Now, this is another one of those things in Scripture that I kind of really wanted to get around to and help you understand, because people are very confused by this sometimes. There is this false belief that every now and then I'll hear somebody say, oh, there are only going to be 144,000 people in heaven. That is an absolute and complete misunderstanding of Scripture. I mean, it is an unstudied point of view, just to be honest with you. It's ignorant. But there are also those who look at this and say, well, who are these 144,000? Well, there are two things in the verse that I read you that are important. First of all, it says they are sealed. They are sealed with salvation, yes, but I believe they are sealed for a mission during the tribulation. They're not just going to be saved Jews, but they are going to be Jews on mission. They're going to be the evangelists that spread the gospel. But it also says that they are of the sons of Israel. Now, I don't know exactly who they are because some of those tribes of Israel have been lost over the years. I mean, there are people of Jewish heritage who may get saved that they didn't even know they had Jewish heritage until that moment came. Here's what I don't know who they are, but I know who they ain't. They are not the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not. And I'm bringing this up on purpose, and I really don't care who I offend, because you need to know something. The Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult. They are not a Christian denomination. They don't just see things a little differently than us. They believe in a false Messiah. They don't believe Jesus is God in human flesh. They do not believe that salvation is a completed work on the cross. They don't believe the gospel. They may say the same words you do, but they have a different meaning. Now, have compassion on them. Be kind to them when they come to your door, but try to present the gospel to them, because what they believe is a false gospel. And they propounded for years that the Jehovah's Witnesses were the 144,000. First of all, the Jehovah's Witnesses aren't Jews. They can't be. Second of all, then they got to 145,000 members, and that really confused them all. Like, some of us ain't even going if that's the case. So they are, these 144,000 are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. That adds up to 144,000. I'll do the math for you. And they're faithful Jewish believers. But there are also Gentiles who survived the tribulation and believe. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count. John is saying that from his perspective. Of course, God can count them. But John says, I couldn't count them. From every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb. There will be tribulation saints. There will be those who are saved during the tribulation. Why do I say that? That they will be saved during the tribulation? Because some of them will not make it through the tribulation. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. Now listen to this. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Here's what's going to happen. During the tribulation period, there are going to be people who are going to come to faith in Christ. There are going to be a lot, but it's going to be hard. And the Antichrist is going to seek to stamp out Christianity, to stamp out the gospel, to stamp out truth. But he's not powerful enough to do it, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In 1949, the communists took over China. In 1949, it was estimated there were about 4 million Christians in China. Then the Communist Party took over. They kicked all the missionaries out. There was very little news from Christian communities inside of China. The Chinese Communist Party tried to wipe away all the Christians, to wipe away all the churches. There was no communication outside, and we really didn't know how many Christians there were in China until the late 1980s, about 40, 45 years later. China had a policy of openness, and they allowed some missionaries to come back in. They allowed people to come back in to spread the gospel. And as they came back in, here's what we found. That under that severe persecution, the 4 million Christians in China that we wondered, are there going to be any Christians in China, had burgeoned to over 70 million Christians in China. The devil can't stop the gospel. He can't. And the Antichrist won't be able to do it either. You see, the great assurance is this: our rescue is coming. Jesus said in John chapter 6, and this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he's given me, but that I should raise them up on the last day. Help is on the way. Andrew Roth was 11 years old when his family was loaded onto a Nazi truck in his small town in Hungary, and they were taken to the Buchenwald concentration camp, a cruel concentration camp, where he was forced to work with very little food at first and then no food. Forced labor, starvation, and at 11 years old, at 12 years old, he witnessed the death of nearly everyone he knew and loved. Each day he wondered, who would die today, and some days he thought it would be him. He had almost given up hope. He had almost lost all hope that they would ever be rescued. He wondered, does anyone even know we're here and we're suffering? It seemed that there was no hope. They had heard rumors occasionally that the Allies were coming, but day after day passed and nobody showed up to rescue them. One morning, he woke up. It was always noisy at the camp. There was always noise, but there was a strange silence. It was eerie. And so because he was in such a weakened state, he rolled out of his bunk, which had several other people in it. He crawled toward the door, and the door flew open. And there stood a soldier. He thought, here we go again. He's going to beat me because I wasn't up at the right time. And the soldier knelt down, and he saw an American flag on that soldier's uniform. His name was Jack Moran. And Jack Moran helped him to his feet. And what he had learned that night was, in the middle of the night, the Nazi captors of Buchenwald, most of them had fled during the night because the Allies were advancing. And help had shown up when he had almost given up hope. If you're a follower of Jesus, this world is fallen and it is awful. And this week again, we mourned over children being shot while they were saying prayers at a Catholic school. This world is filled with evil, with a capital E. It's real. And we wonder, God, are you going to come through? And his answer is yes. Yes. Someday he's coming. Someday he will set every wrong made right. And so we pray the last prayer of the Bible. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Come quickly, Lord Jesus.
You've been listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, including gathering times and locations, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. We'll see you next week.